We're going to continue on today on the series of what things I can do while I'm working on hearing God's voice for specific direction. That's the name of the series. I don't know how they're going to fit that on the cover, but I'll let them worry about that one. Because there's things you can do. I think two of the mistakes we make is, number one, running off, doing things for God, thinking it's Him or in the name of Him, but really it's ourself. Or number two, waiting until I hear Him so specifically that I'm frozen in time. In essence, you miss out on things, the growing process of learning. You know, my son, my children, if you have kids, you know that they learn as they grow and as they mature in their personality, as they grow in their life, in experiences, they behave differently. There's, with Harrison and Ava, we would travel to so many churches to preach, and he's already, Ava and Harrison have already been in more church services in their life than probably you have, you know. And so one of the, unless you're a PK kid, you don't understand that, but one of the concerns you end up with is, you go to a church and they judge you by your kids. Now, when they're tiny, then you know there's certain rules. Like my kids have all escaped to try to make it to the stage. There's something about the stage that they seem. And I remember Harrison being a little child here in this church, working his way through the chairs, making a move on mommy and daddy before we could catch him, and start crawling underneath the chairs, popping up in the front row, running to the stage during service, you know. So daddy has to get up and run in front of everybody and pick him up and like smile at everyone, and everyone's laughing at you. I remember Ava and Harrison both, the day you were holding them when they were small, and they, before they could speak, they pointed to someone they knew, one of the people in church, one of the ones you trusted, and you're like, no, you're going to stay here. And you watch them work their way through people to get to where they wanted. Like, wow, their little soul's already working at that age to get what they want. And so if you understand children, you understand you and how God operates with you. Even though you're just born again, you may be 40 years old, you're still a child in the Spirit. And don't put expectations. That's what I had to learn with my kids. Do not put expectations on them that are unfair. And so when I went to churches and my kids wanted to play, the church did not understand that they've already been in 100 services that month, you know, almost. And that's a little exaggeration, but they've been in that many services. And so don't judge my kids by, you know, I could control them and beat them down and say, sit there, behave. But I had to grow up as a dad and realize I discipline my kids for what's best for them, not for what people think about me. You know, one time on stage, I made a deal with Harrison. Harrison, I want you to come give your scripture verse. So he's like, okay. So I brought him up here in the prayer center, brought him on stage, and he gave a scripture verse. And I said, good job. Now go back to mommy. And he was on stage, so he was excited. So he was going to go for the drums. And I am already speaking on stage. So I'm chasing him around the piano. It used to be over here on the left side, my left. Chasing him around the piano, trying to embarrass, because everyone's watching this as it acts. Come here, come here, come here. You know, you give him the evil eye, nothing worked. He's on stage already, got what he wanted. And so mommy had to come rescue us at the time. So knowing that you're growing in God, don't judge yourself by what other people think. Don't put too hard of requirements on yourself, because God wants to walk with you as a child. I have stronger expectations on my son now that he's 12 than when he was 4. And you know that he's changed, his maturity has changed just because he got older. When you're a new dad and you're looking at your kid and you're thinking, oh my Lord, is this going to be it? We're in for trouble. When he's 5 years old, you're thinking, oh, if this is it, we're in trouble. But they grow out of things just by getting older. You will grow out of things just by getting older. So my point is, number one, We want to find that line where you are not doing the number one error, which is doing things in the name of God, calling it God, but really it's you. It's your lack of self-worth. It's your lack of whatever, your desire to please God, but it's in the name of God, but you're calling it God, but it's really just you in the name of God. Many of us lived our life doing good things for God and wasted years of growth because we're busy doing things for God in the name of God, but it was never God in the first place. And number two, we don't want to do number two, which is wait until we're 20 before we do something. You get to play. Playing is how you learn. You want your kid to learn how to do ABC. You start with little blocks. You start with the little toys. They learn things with what they have. So it's okay to start with where you're at. You don't have to wait for a specific word from God to move, but it's where you move and how you move that's important. That's what we'll get into later. But today's message is on hearing God's voice and learning to know the difference between His voice, your voice, other people's opinions. Because we don't want you to live your life to please other people. That's good amen right there. So the first part of hearing we talked about was the most important step to hearing God's voice. Getting to the place where you say, God, not my will, but your will be done. That you decide that it's His will that's important, not your will. That's the first step. Number two, removing yourself from the place where you get glory. You get, these are levels of maturity. Number three, today we're talking about love people more than your ego. That's one of the third step to hearing God's voice. Coming to the place to where you love people more than you love your own ego. We're going to focus today on how one of the ways people do things in the name of God, but it's not God's timing or His place. It's in the name of God. Many people use Scripture as the authority, like when you're in a competition with someone, you have to, or you're trying to get someone to listen to you. That doesn't know you, that does not respect you, okay? The first thing we do is we try to prove why you need to listen to me. So we find something in our past, something in our life to prove, you know, you should listen to me as a marriage counselor. Why? Well, I've been married 15 times. I can tell you everything you need to know, okay? Or I've been married for 30 years, one woman, you should hear what I have to say. Okay, we try to find some foundation to get you to listen to me. You know, I can help you lose weight. Why? Well, I've lost 120 pounds, someone might say, and you're looking, oh, I can listen to you because you've been through it. See, they're trying to give you a reason to listen to them. You know, I've raised kids. Look at my kids. People always go to, a lot of times when someone tries to prove they have faith and get you to listen to them, they talk about what they came through. You know, I did this, I came through this. Sometimes people try to tell you their horror stories. I went through a church and was controlling, so you need to listen to me about that. Or I see many people make doctrinal decisions on experience, which is the wrong way to do it. And so I know a lot of Christians who use the word as their reasoning to do things in the name of God when it's not God's timing or His place or they're not ready yet. It'd be like me telling my kid who's been in 100 services and he's 5 years old, sit down, don't you move an inch or I'll beat you, I'll spank you. You know, there's time for behavior, but there's times I don't want my kids to be 18 years old and hating being in church. Because they had to be in so many church services. And if you don't like it, I don't care. I had to get past that. I had to do what's best for my kids and not what's best for my ego or my image or what people think about me. So we're going to start in the book of Job. I'm going to show you some places in Scripture to start off with where it's in Scripture, it's in the Bible, but it's not truth. because there's verses in the Bible that are Scripture, still Holy Scripture, but it's not truth. It's not God speaking, it's man speaking. It's the recorded word of God about a man's opinion, but it's not God's opinion. Job's the best place to start that, because probably a third of Job is telling the opinions of Job's friends, who God gives no credit to as being truth at all. But yet it's in the Bible. So for years I used to hear one preacher preach about prosperity, and he would pull out a verse from Job that sounded so shiny, so nice. It was wonderful. And it talked about my prosperity. But when I discovered finally that really it wasn't God's opinion, it was one of Job's friends' opinion, that it wasn't truth, even though it was in the Bible. But he used the verse from the Holy Word to prove his opinion about how God wanted you to have anything you desire. God wanted to give you anything you desire. And I'm not going to give you that verse. We'll just go to Job 18. What I did in Job, and you may want to do this, is I gave everyone a color. So Job got a color, Bildad got a color, Zophar got a color, God got a color, and I went through and I colored the friends so I knew who was talking in Job. It's very important if you're going to read through Job, you understand who's talking, because that will tell you if you can trust it as being God or if it's just a man's opinion. So in Job 18, we hear some very nice scripture in talking. I'm just going to go through this quickly. We'll start in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1, just so you know. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered. So who's speaking here? Bildad. So I have a little green. Green is Bildad's color in Job for me. How long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding. You know, he's talking to Job. And afterward we will speak. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? In other words, he's mad that Job isn't listening to his counsel. You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you? Or shall the rock be removed from its place? The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and the lamp beside him is put out. The steps of his strength are shortened, and his counsel casts him down. So he's basically talking here about how bad things come to only wicked people. That's what he's trying to tell Job. We'll just jump down to verse 20. Those in the west are astonished at his day, and those in the east are frightened. Surely, such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. So he's trying to describe the Job, and what he's using to prove he is right as his foundation to be listened to is, look how good I'm doing. I'm healthy, I'm prosperous, my family's good. Look at you, you're miserable, you're going through sickness, your family's gone. You should listen to me, because look at what I got. This happens many times in churches all over the place. And so here's a man speaking for God but missing the point. And it's in Scripture, but it's not truth. And we can look at the back of Job, end of Job. And I'm not going to stay in Job for long, because that's not my point today. But in the end of Job, Job had to forgive his friends because God did not give them any credit at all for what they said. He thinks they were dumb and stupid in their opinions. And I don't want to be someone that God says, Alan's a good boy. Don't listen to him, though. His opinions are, you know, not important. If you don't line up with God's word, your opinions don't matter. God's not interested in your opinions, by the way. Neither should you be. So let's jump over. I'm going to give you another one in John chapter 9. This is the Pharisees discussing the man who was healed by Jesus. Let's start in verse 31. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. See, this verse is, if you have a colored Bible, you'll find out that this isn't Jesus speaking. See, this is a word that's in the scripture, but it's not truth. Do you know that a sinner crying out to God, how would you get saved? You know, if God didn't hear you, you know, that this was a man's opinion from who knows where he got it from, tradition, who knows. But it's in scripture, but it's not truth. So everything you find in the Bible, you have to figure out by the Holy Ghost, is it truth or is it just man's opinion being recorded? How am I doing so far? Let's go over to 1 John. We're working our way to the protocol of how to pray for people. And the right way to pray for people and minister to people. And I'm trying to share with you today that the Word tells you where you're going, but doesn't give you license to go do something just because it says something. So one verse I've dealt with people over the years is John, 3 John chapter 1, or of course 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, all of you just quoted that as I read that because you know that verse. Beloved, I pray that you may what?
Prosper.
In what? All things. So, through the years, here's been some arguments I've had, discussions with people. 3 John 2. God wants me to prosper. I have a job that's going to make me move out of town. You know, I had one family, true story, one family had good people, good kids in church, faithfully growing, maturing. Here's the discussion. Brother Allen, I have an opportunity to work and make $10,000 more a year, but I have to move to a different city. Now, there's no good church in that city, but I'll be able to make $10,000 more. And what did he use to justify his move? God told me this verse. God wants me to prosper. Don't you know that God wants me to prosper? He doesn't want me living the way I'm living. We're barely making it. I'm working hard. My kids are doing okay, but I would like to get them nicer clothes. I should have a nicer car. I should be in a bigger house. I'm such and such old. Guys my age around me have much nicer things than what I have. I'm preaching good now, I can tell. But don't you know that God's word says I should prosper in all things. Therefore, obviously, I should take the best opportunity that comes my way because this job is more prosperous than where I am right now. This is a great opportunity. It's a once in a lifetime. It's got great moves for promotion. And what he didn't realize is when he took his kids and his wife out of a good, healthy church and took them to a no-church land environment, that his kids suffered spiritually. His family suffered spiritually, and he didn't realize it till 10 years later. Had a bigger house, had a pool, but sold out because why? He used a verse to justify something he wanted rather than hearing God's voice. See, there are things you can do without worrying if it's going to mess you up. There's little mistakes that you learn from. When I have my children, I give them boundaries. And I say, my kids come, Dad, can I go play? You can play in the backyard. And I give them boundaries. In the backyard is where you get to play. See, they're safe in the backyard. They don't have to come and ask me, can I go on the slide? Can I go in the treehouse? Can I roll in the dirt? Can I, throw mud at the fence? No, as long as you're in the backyard, play and have fun. But don't go out of the backyard because there's a street behind our house. We got an ornery neighbor up the road that complains about everything my kids do. I can tell you stories, you know. And someone wonders, why don't you talk about Ava? Well, Ava's sweet and ornery, but Harrison's more adventurous. He gets in more trouble. So I have more stories from Harrison than I do with Ava. But in the backyard, they're safe. So as you grow with God, He'll give you boundaries that you're safe to explore and learn what you can do and what you can't do yet. Does that make sense? And He wants you to grow every day, to hear every day, but learn safely how to do it. So the point of these messages that I'm preaching, especially on hearing God, is that there are some things you can do that won't destroy your life or destroy other people's lives in learning how to distinguish, is this God's voice or is it my voice? Or is it my mama's voice telling me she doesn't think I'm worth anything unless I do this? Is it my daddy's voice telling me he's only proud if I make this much money? Those voices we have to get rid of. Those opinions we have to get out of our heart so we can know His heart for you. Do you know that you have a specific call in the body? Specific. Something beautiful, powerful, glorious that God thinks is wonderful. Man may not think much of it, but God thinks it's wonderful. But you'll never find it if you're busy trying to get other people's approval and trying to get God's approval for something He doesn't want to give you approval for. I'm preaching good. So prosperity is one that we know of. You know, I'm blessed. I'm supposed to be blessed. Don't you think that God wants His children blessed? I'm a king's kid. I'm a head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. And we quote off the scripture to justify many times making decisions that can change the course of our life. Now, I had one guy call me and say, hey, I have an opportunity to make $500. And he was just asking my opinion. I said, okay. He said, I have someone who wants to buy something. And he's willing to pay $1,300 for it. And I found someone that the other guy doesn't know who's willing to sell it for $800. So if I simply buy it for $800 and pass it over, I make $500. And it's all legal. It's all fair. And I said, if you don't do it, I'm going to do it. You know, unless you hear God say stop, that's something you can do without worrying. But if you say, hey, I got a job that's going to take me out of church, going to take me out of, I can't go to church because it's only on Sunday. There's some things you can do that can hurt you, that can hurt your calling, hurt your future, or hurt other people, that you better hear God's voice. When a man comes to me and says, I'm quitting my job and I'm going full time into prayer meeting, go ask Gary. Gary, I heard your testimony that you quit your job and went full time. I'm feeling that, and Gary go, whoa, whoa, son, that's my testimony. You better hear God for yourself. He'll do that every single time. Why do I know that? Because he's had probably 50 people blame him for their move. Well, Gary did it, I did it. I remember Pastor Dave's story. 3 months he went without any money, then all of a sudden God came in with a big old fat check, $826.35, whatever it was, caught him back up. Well, I thought, well, I can do anything for 3 months. Man, 3 months went by, nothing. 4 months, I'm like, come on, 5 months, 6 months. God didn't give me a big, never gave me a big. He gave me a little bit every time. My training was completely different than Pastor Dave's. Different path. I had to hear God on my own to make a big decision to drag my family through what I drug them through. Because when it's God telling you to do it, there's a grace that goes with it. See, the grace to go do something comes with obedience, not with doing. If God asks you to do it, He'll cover your finances. He'll cover the struggle that comes with it. He'll cover everything you lack in, He'll cover because He asks you to do it. If you go do it in the name of God, He'll do what He can, but it's not the same. I come from roots where it's, let's get up and go get busy for God. Let's go now, right now. And I thank God for a portion of that because it kept me from being lazy. But I also wasted many years on finding out who I am in his family, in his body. There's a reason we're called the body, because all of us, each of you, fit, each of us together, are supposed to fit together closely. And each of us play a different role. The kidney is never ashamed of being a kidney. Your kidney is, thank God for good kidneys, amen? Thank God for good livers. You know, they're on the inside. Some people spend more money on their outside. Don't worry, think about their inside. Until their inside starts acting weird and complaining, hey, I need some attention. Then they're like, oh my Lord, I got to, you know, work on this sucker. Well, you know, there's parts of the body that no one sees, that doesn't get the credit that the preacher gets. That doesn't get the, oh, you preached such a great service. I was so anointed. Amen. Hallelujah. And my greatest example I like to pick on is Derek. Is, you know, and Darren, we can use Darren today. Darren's running camera, and we have Derek, who takes care of all the people around the world. If we were to shut down those two guys, this would be our service right here. Gary, how many people listen to your message online? Just hundreds from Tulsa? 70 nations, not just Tulsa. Do you know that without Angie helping him, without Darren running the camera, without the three people, Derek up there recording it, do you know that those hundreds of people from 70 nations would never even know about the message that Gary preached, which rocked our world and went, oh, that's awesome. But here we are in Tulsa, it would be limited to that. But we have a body that every part is important. No one's going to call Darren up from Zimbabwe and go, thank you, Brother Darren, for being such a great cameraman. You know, he doesn't get a check from Zimbabwe saying, offering for Darren for hard work. You know, no, Gary gets the shiny face and everyone goes, wow, he's so handsome and strong and such a great preacher, you know. I know, he's preaching next service. Got to make him feel good. But no one does that. Same with Pastor Dave. No, Dave gets love from everyone. Everyone loves Pastor Dave. But, you know, without the crew behind him, his ministry, his influence would be much smaller. See, we're a body. You have a specific place in the body of Christ. You do. And the number one way the devil uses to stop you from fulfilling your vision is what? Give you two. The number one way the enemy will have you not fulfill your call is to give you two things to do so that you're divided. If he can't stop you, he'll get you double visioned, trying to accomplish more than what God has for you. So in this story that I'm telling, there are things that you can do thinking it's God, hoping it's God, not sure, 100% sure, but I think this is God, do, without destroying your future, without destroying other people's hope. But there's also things you can do that could destroy your future, destroy other people's hope in their life. And we want to stay away from number two as we explore number one. Eventually, we want to get to the place where everything we do is God. And we know it's God. When I moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, I left a place that I had a good position at. I wasn't 100% sure it was God. I didn't hear a booming voice. But it was my heart would not let me stay where I was at another day. And it wasn't because I was frustrated in the natural, because I had already passed all those tests where I should have left. I'm leaving. Then, you know, you ever do that? I'm done. That's it. I'm out of here. It's over. I've had it. And then you calm down. And then you're like, okay, I'll try it again. You know, I know we do that with our kids. We do that with our marriage. We do that with our job, our church, God. I'm done, God. I've followed you this far, and I'm miserable. And we've all done something similar, I know. But then you come back. Your heart won't let you go too far. You know, and so I've already passed all the natural frustrations of the people around me, of the place he had me in. But I knew this was a spiritual frustration that said, you can't stay another day. You have to go do what I ask you to do. And so it was that pushed me over the edge to move to Tulsa. without any safety net, without anything, just, it wasn't courage, it was just, I had no choice, I had to follow God. All right, so let's look over in Acts chapter 1. We're talking about hearing God's voice. Today we're talking about learning the difference between your voice and His voice and other people's voices. Your emotional voice, the devil's voice, world's standards voice. The world has standards, you know. You drive down the road, you see young guys, young girls, half your age, driving out of big fat houses with nice cars, and they got the newest cell phone and the newest jewelry and the newest clothes, and your car's just a putting along. The world looks at you and goes, you're not successful. But yet God looks at you and says, that's my boy. See, because learning to follow Him sometimes costs you what other people think about you. Now, let's be clear. They may make fun of you. They may not understand you. But the one thing everyone around you does, if you follow God, even if you don't have outward signs of success, maybe you're still struggling with sins or self-worth or whatever, and you smoke on the way to church like Gary used to, and you're eating Halls and spraying Febreze, and you know, if you're still going to church and still on the path that God has you on, He says, that's my boy. He's not ashamed. It's like me. I'm not ashamed of my kids being a little ornery in church. They've been to so much church services. I want them to enjoy being in church, not to hate being in church. So making God proud is totally different than making people excited about you. Right. You know, there's some guys with the social media nowadays, they build their ministry on... I got one friend of mine. He's getting really popular as a preacher. He won't listen to this, so I'm not worried about talking about him. He's on Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, and every 2 hours he posts something spiritual, something prophetic, and I think every 2 hours I'd be exhausted after one day trying to come up with something that smart, that witty, that spiritual every 2 hours. You know, and the problem is after a week, the people that you hooked with your wittiness are now no longer impressed with last week's wittiness. So now you got to be wittier, more witty, and more prophetic. The dream has to be bigger. The vision has to get bigger. And don't you know that these are the guys that end up with angels showing up in their services because they open up to trying to always be ahead of the other guy. You follow God, you're okay where you're at. I can tell you there's a change in our war, if you want to call it that. There's a change in the battle. I feel a freedom. I feel more of a freedom in us as hope is rising, continue to rise up. Hope is what carries us through the hard times. Hope that we're not stuck here. So in Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 15. Now, I've never heard this preached. I'm open to correction. This is my opinion, just to be clear. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, remember, this is in between Jesus traveling up to heaven and the Holy Ghost coming upon them. And what did Jesus tell them to do? Go and what? Someone tell me.
Tarry.
Very good, King James. Waiting. In the upper room until you receive power, until the Holy Ghost comes. So this is in between that time. We have instruction from Jesus, go sit in this upper room and wait until something happens. Okay, that's nice instruction if the waiting is 24 hours. Then what happens to your natural mind after 48 hours of waiting? 3 days, 4 days. I'm talking about you now. I'm not talking about Peter. I'm talking about you.
Yeah.
5 days. 6 days. 6 months. Your natural man comes up with 1,000 solutions to fix and they're all good. And if you want to, your natural man will agree with the word. Find a word to agree with it to allow you the right to say, the foundation I'm making this decision on is the Word of God. The foundation I'm making this decision on is, this is God's heart, not so much God's voice. Do you get the difference there? So, again, this is my opinion. I'm open to correction, but this is what I've thought for years. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number and names was about how many? 120. And said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and attained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of entrails gushed out. And he became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Ekel Dema, that is, field of blood." Now look in verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it." And this is from a separate book in Psalms. The first one's from chapter 39, verse 25. Then he quotes a different scripture from Psalm 109, verse 8. "Let another take his office." Now, he broke one of our rules. This is my opinion. But he broke one of the rules that we never do here at the prayer center. Take one verse and attach it with another verse. Where do we get our scripture from? Always, always, always in the context, right? So here, Peter takes two verses, pushes them together. I'm open to correction. Verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two." So in other words, we have a whole group who've been with us of this 120, not just us 11 who are left over after Judas betrayed Christ and killed himself. So let's fill this office. And he found a scripture that he believed was the scripture to prove that we have to fill this office. Let's pick from one of these 120 the men who've been with us, but not... See, there was more than 12 that walked with Jesus. He had many people at different times following him, and he took care of them and taught them. But he had 12 that he kept close, and then there was another circle of 70. And in the 12, there was three, Peter and James, or Peter, John, and Jesus were close. And who was his most beloved, according to John? John, his best friend. So out of it, John was his best friend. So Jesus had many circles, one friend, three friends, 12 disciples, 70 followers, 120. He had many circles at different levels of closeness to him. And so out of the group that had been with him along the way but were never chosen, I'm sure many times people got jealous. How come Peter got picked, not me? I'm better than Peter. I'm smarter than Peter. I'm more faithful than Peter. Peter's an idiot. Look at him. Look what that stupid move. I would never have done that. If I was Jesus, I would have picked me and not him. You know, I'm sure that happened many times at the table where they're eating the Last Supper. Jesus turned over and whispered in John's ear, "Whoever puts the bread into the sup is the betrayer." Now, we know he didn't announce that to all the 12, because then that bread would have been a hot potato. Whoever takes the bread next and puts it in the sup, they are the betrayer. Here, Judas, nope, not hungry, you know. So we know that he whispered that to John privately, that information. And, otherwise Judas was not only a betrayer, but a dumb guy. You know, like, "Oh, thank you, yeah, I'll do it. Guess it's me, you got me." So he had a closeness, a different levels with people around him. You're allowed to do that, We try to sometimes make that look bad by calling it a clique. You're a clique. You're a, you know, but you're allowed friends. You're allowed a best friend. You're allowed someone who gets along with you, who understands you, who won't give up on you. We all need that. All right, where am I now? Let's see. Acts chapter 1, 23. And they proposed two. So let's pick out of the two. Now, reading here, do you see, ever see God spoke to me to do this? You see the word, the scripture from the Old Testament being the authority that Peter used to make this decision. I know, man, I know how it works. You know, John starts to move. Peter goes, well, I'm going to be the guy in charge. Obviously, I'm the guy supposed to lead this. Sit down, John. You were his favorite. I'm the leader now. Sit, sit. Who knows? I'm reading into some of my own opinion. But here we see, and they proposed two. Joseph called Barnabas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. Now, Pastor Dave would whoop my rear end if I said to him, Pastor Dave, I have two churches that I've chosen to go speak at. I've got 15 opportunities. Out of the group that pays the most money, I've chosen two. Now, I am going to pray, God, out of these two, which one do you choose? Pastor Dave would take me out back, and I would come back repenting in front of all of you, saying, we only go preach when God tells us to go preach. We don't go and by opportunity, right? And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they what? They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Apostle is a sent out one, a chosen one. This man was chosen by lots in the name of God, in the name of Scripture, two scriptures placed together to make one opinion. Matthias, I'm sure, was a great man. I looked and I did a little bit of research and found that he did some good works, but you never hear about him in Scripture again. In this Bible, we don't hear about him again, but he accomplished some good works for the gospel. But was he supposed to be chosen is my question. Okay, now I'm going to get down and dirty. Are you ready? 1 Peter chapter 2. It's very important that when you go out and pray for people, that you hear God's voice. Now, the reason I'm saying that is there are things you can do with any person. Okay, any person that's broken physically, there's things you can do that won't harm them, that are going to only encourage them and bring hope. And praying for them in the right way, in the right manner, is one of them. But praying for them in the wrong way can destroy that person. So here's a verse I've heard used many times. I'm not talking about the verse being used for your hope, for your walk. This is the verse that I'm using for mine. One of the verses for my miracle. Because I know I'm healed. I'm already healed. The price has already been paid. God's given me specific instructions with what I can handle, what I can do to walk through this. But I'm not going to sit and wait till I get it before I'm preaching. I'm going to keep going. And I don't give up. Any day I want to give up, I don't give up. Where am I going to go? I can't give up. But this verse that we all know, verse 24, 1 Peter, who himself bore our sins in our own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. See, we know this scripture, amen? But I have heard that verse used to justify praying for people in the wrong way. See, let me give an example. We're coming up here. And I'm going to go more into this when I talk about the protocol, which will be hopefully next service. When you're broken physically, it's something everyone can see. Okay? When you're broken emotionally, the hardest thing about depression is no one really sees it. When you're broken financially, you can hide it. Some of the guys in the big houses and nice cars are more broke than you are because they owe money to the bank like crazy. When you're broken in your marriage, when you're broken with your family, in your heart, no one sees that. But when you're broken physically, everyone sees it. Sometimes when we want to go out soul winning and we take food to the poor section of town because we can see with our natural eyes that they could probably use food. Whereas your neighbor may need more food than the guy in the poor section of town. So when someone's broken physically, they're very vulnerable because everyone can see it. They see it every day. If you're broken physically, in some ways, putting your pants on is an extra hard job. Try doing it with one hand at working. You know, button and belt, it's extra work. Tying my shoes, I cannot tie my shoes without the help of somebody. See, right now, for now. So when someone's broken physically, they're already vulnerable to, they've asked God 1,000 times to be healed. Their view of God may be all messed up. Maybe he's mad at me. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm, you know, maybe because I'm black and God only likes white people. You don't know what's been put in her head from the devil, from family, from tradition, from culture. We don't know what's in her head. She's a specific person. Do you know that God has a plan for her to be healed? But more than that, he has a plan for her to be saved. Now, she's broken. Let's say it's more than her leg needing to grow out, more than pain in her knee. Maybe it's more than glasses. Maybe it's something she's had her whole life. Maybe she's really broken and has lived with it her whole life to the point that she believes in her heart, God doesn't want me healed. So I come up to her because I can obviously see she's broken. Now you, I didn't see. Like, you know, you're having a problem with finances. I didn't see that, so I can't really come and get you. You're having a problem with your marriage. I don't know that. So I can't come and counsel you out of that or pray for you out of that. She's shining like a little glimmer of there's someone needy. I'm going to go take the gospel to them. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Okay, but she's extra vulnerable because she's lived with this thing a long time. Now you walk out because you've never ever had a miracle at that level. You know, you've prayed for people, their legs grew out a little bit. You prayed for stomach aches, knee problems, neck problems, back problems. It all worked. So you have confidence in those things because you watch God work in those things. I've been sitting in the mall watching someone go by in a wheelchair thinking, should I pray for them? Should I not pray for them? Ever have that? And I got to the place one time where I said, well, it's just boldness. I just need to go pray for them. See, don't confuse fear for caring. Two different things. If you care about that person, that's a reason not to add more discouragement, more defeat on the pile of their years of defeat when it comes to God giving them a miracle. So, honey, the word says, by his stripes you're healed. So I know God's going to heal you right now. So then you do your prayer. And nothing happens, let's say. Because boldness is not an avenue of faith. See, faith comes from a relationship between you and God. You know he told you to do it. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God told you to pray for this girl to get out of her wheelchair, to get out of her problem, then you now have the foundation, the proper foundation, to pray in that boldness. I'm adding my faith to yours. You're not leaving another moment. You're not living one more moment with that ailment. Because the stripes of Jesus, you're already healed. See, you are the authority that God needs for the Holy Ghost to do what he wants to do, what he's always wanted to do. He's always wanted to see her healed, but he's been waiting for someone with enough authority to let him do what he wants to do. So it's important for someone broken that you listen and you know what to do. Now I'm going to share some things in the next services about what you can do that will cause no harm. First, how many nurses do I have here? Hold your hand up. What's the first rule of nursing? Leave them better off than when you came. Don't cause harm to your patients. Well, I want you to look at anyone you ever pray for, counsel with, talk to, as I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to help you. Now, if you have a specific word from God for this girl who's broken in her body and is believing in her heart that God just doesn't like her. All her friends got healed, but her. She was in a car wreck, let's say, and all her friends had minor damages, but she's the one who got damaged really good. I got one lady, friend of ours, her daughter had a car wreck, broke her neck, severed the spinal cord. It's an eternal decapitation, they called it. 30% of people survive it. And we stood on the Word of God, by God. The Word of God says you'll live and not die. She stood on the Word of God. That girl woke up after 4 days, started moving her finger, and she's on recovery right now. Going to be just fine. Bad things happen out there, folks. You as a church representing God, we want to add encouragement. So if I don't hear a voice telling me, I know it's God telling me to pull her up out of her wheelchair and drag her around the mall, then I can still minister to her if my heart is telling me to go minister to her. I can still share encouraging words to her that build her hope up without discouraging her. Amen? I was in the ICU with a pastor, a dear friend of mine who had a young, I think a 13-year-old daughter at the time. I think she was 13. And all the preachers came to the ICU as he had a brain aneurysm and he was laying there in a coma. And I can't tell you how many preachers came in using the scripture to tell the daughter, your dad's going to be fine. Don't be afraid. The word said he's healed. He's healed, honey. He's going to get up, wake up, and he's going to be just fine. One guy came in. I had a vision of him getting up and using crutches, wheelchair crutches, a cane, then being totally well. Little girl, your daddy's going to be just great. Don't you worry about it. The word of God says, it wasn't spoken as hope. It was spoken as done to another person from a preacher. And so when he passed away 3 days later, she still hasn't recovered all these years later. Still discouraged. Still because someone used the word of God as an authority to minister to somebody else. Instead of listening for a specific way of using the word to say, they simply could have said, sweetheart, we don't give up hope. Because the Word of God says he can live and not die. So we do not give up hope. Don't give up hope. It's all going to be okay no matter what happens. But don't you give up hope, honey. God's with you. God's with him. That would have been perfectly fine. But when they started adding instruction based on the foundation of the Word, they destroyed that little girl. Well, it didn't come to pass. My favorite story, John Bevere. I don't know if you know him, but he used to preach all the time for us. And well, one time he's picking up Lester Sumrall. If you've heard the name Lester Sumrall, you know he is we all have a lot of respect for him, but he's a very stubborn type personality. So he's driving Lester Sumrall, learning how to hear God's voice, and he's driving Lester Sumrall. And this is his testimony. He said, all of a sudden my legs started to burn. And he's like, Brother Lester? Yeah. Do you need a healing in your leg? No. Oh, okay. And he kept driving. A few minutes later, it's like getting even hotter. And he's like, Brother Lester, are you sure? I believe God's telling me that you need a healing in your leg. No. Well, wouldn't you know, after he dropped off Lester at the hotel, he found out he had a penny in a 9-volt battery in his pocket, and the penny had, I think it was a penny, had contacted both ends of the battery. And so the battery was causing the penny to turn on fire and get hot. And I can go through many stories, as some of you can, of men and women representing God, using the Word of God to justify things in their own life, but also to minister to people, not where they're at specifically. This is when God corrected me as a preacher, because I would walk along and pray for people. I remember there was a long line of people for healing. And And around that time, we were having, you know, just great miracles. We had a lady with a wheelchair who none of her limbs worked, totally healed, was dancing that night. But I had a long line of people. And I walked along the line, and I say, be healed in Jesus' name. You're healed in Jesus' name. You're healed in Jesus' name. And they were falling out one after another. Boom, boom, boom. You're healed in Jesus' name. And I walked along until I got halfway along the line, and the Lord corrected me. Right there. Because, you know, when you're a preacher, God's speaking to you. You're having conversations while you're preaching. And he said to me, he said, you don't love these people. I said, what do you mean I don't love these people? Yes, I do. And there's half of the floor laid on the floor being touched of God, and the other half are waiting. You don't love these people. God, I love these people. You're telling them they're healed, but what do you know about it? What do you know about it? They're going to get up. If they didn't get healed, and the guy next to him did, they're going to feel that God picked one and not the other because you didn't take the time to teach them. That's when I learned the best healing service you can ever have is a teaching service. The best deliverance service in the world is a teaching service, teaching people who they are. Because what God also instructed me, he said, some of these people are going to leave here and the devil's going to meet them in the parking lot and put their pain back on them, and you did not teach them how to fight and keep what I did for them. See, when you have to pray for someone to get healed, do you understand that God used your authority to heal them? When you receive it by yourself through faith, you God used your authority. The devil will try and come put it back. You'll say, hey, man, we've been down this road. I beat you up last time. I'll beat you up next time. Don't even try it. But when they receive it from a service or someone else praying for them, you know, it's just like when the devil come and tempt me and I say, go in Jesus' name. Ah, he'd run. He'd come back. Okay, you go to hell in Jesus' name. Ah, he'd come back. You go to hell and don't you ever come back in Jesus' name. You listen and obey, devil. Ah, come back. Authority isn't your words. Authority is where you really stand. And I want you to know, as I close, in ministering to other people and making decisions, God looks at you like his child. He will let you work as much as you want in the authority that you actually walk in faith in him. Hope that made sense. In other words, go play in the backyard. You're safe there. Go play in the neighborhood. He'll expand your boundaries as you grow in him, see, in authority. In conclusion, we're talking about what there are things we can do. We're going to, in the protocol I'm going to give in next service, I'm going to share with you how you can minister to anyone you want and not harm them but encourage them without hearing a voice. But there are people you need, I believe you need to hear a voice before you yank them out of the wheelchair and drag, I won't get into it because I'll do that next service. It's okay to be where you're at. It's okay to hear and follow God. Don't freeze until I hear God's voice because I don't want to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. Even when you hear God's voice, even when you're in ministry for 50 years, you're going to make mistakes because we're living this body, we live in this world, we're not all perfect. But in the mistakes that you make, let them be learning mistakes and let them not harm yourself or harm your people around you too much. But in the big things that can really hurt people, don't make mistakes. Don't do it for any reason. You can't use motivation, boldness. I know people who are bold. They're like bulls in a china shop. They have no problem telling you what their opinion is. And they bring the word in, and they have no problem telling people they're wrong and need Jesus. But then I know people on the other end who are quiet and have a hard time speaking their mind. And both do not, one does not qualify more faith than the other. Faith is built by authority inside of you from your relationship with your Father. And he'll walk with you and grow with you, and you can be a minister to many people. But don't use the word as authority to make decisions. And to step. Amen? The word is always true. And God's voice will always line up with his word. Amen. But it doesn't mean his word is his voice for right now. His word is a promise of what you can have and what other people can have. But it doesn't mean that it's for right now. Be careful how you use his word, because you can harm people who are already defeated by promising things right now that don't happen, because you don't have the authority. The word has the power. You don't have the authority yet. But that's why we grow in authority. That's why most of us have come to this message, because we hit our ceiling and we said, I'm tired of staying right here. I want more. So that's when we ran into Pastor Dave and he said, pray in tongues. You can have more. More of God. As much of God as you want. All right, I'm over time. You are released. God bless you. See you at 10 o'clock.